All right. Today I want to start a new short little series that I'm entitling Worldview, for lack of a better term. And it's how do we respond to the world around us in a way that is biblically informed and reflects the heart of Jesus. You see, we have to have a heart of Jesus, and we have to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God really is and what the king is doing in his kingdom as we interact with the world around us and as we see certain things taking place. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at things like government, community, other religions, and today we're going to start with end times. Lately, it seems like there's been a big uptick in people saying that we're in the final days. Maybe this is due to the greater use of social media. I'm about ready to give up Facebook because every time I go on and I see posts, I'm like, really? Seriously? You believe that? Wow. Okay. So that's what led to this service, was seeing some of this message, this series, is seeing some of those comments on Facebook. And so I want to briefly look at what the Bible says and what people are saying as to why they think that we're in the final days. Now, this is not a message on the end times per se. This is a message on how we have an informed response to the world around us. My goal today is just to give us a little perspective as we hear some of this, we're in the final days, end times chatter. How do we respond to that? What do we do with that kind of information? So this is not an end times message. This is that we need some perspective. I want to start today just by looking at Matthew 24. It's one of the end times passages that Jesus gives us, and we're going to pick this apart and see how it can help us, help inform what we understand about what's going on in the world today. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, I love the way this passage starts out by saying, do not be deceived. Many will come claiming to be Christ. We are not to be deceived. Well, we certainly see that, don't we? I remember, probably almost a decade ago, there was a guy named David Koresh in Waco, Texas, and he claimed to be the Christ, and he claimed to be the one, and he had these followers that hunkered down in this building, and you probably saw it on the news, and the building burned down and everything, but he claimed to be the Christ, and many people followed him. But I think we also see this more subtly, even today, with people claiming to have secret knowledge of the end times. Whether they've received some special revelation directly from God that others have not, or whether they've figured it out from looking at the moon, they claim that we're in the end times. And really, this is just a form of Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism is that structure of, I have some unique knowledge about God that you don't, and I'm keeping it from you. And so you see all these posts, oh, I had this revelation, we're in the end times, God's going to come back next Thursday, or there's all these books written about the four blood moons, it means we're in the final days. All right, let me know how that's working out for you. There was even that guy a few years ago, I can't remember his name, I want to say it was like Campion, something like that, and he came out and he picked a certain day. It was about 2 years ago, and he said, the world's going to end, the finals, you know, the end time's going to come on this day. He, like, picked a day. And all these people followed him, and they all bought into his stuff, and then the day came and went, and nothing happened. And so then he comes out, and he makes a public statement, well, I made an error in my math. I didn't calculate it quite right, and he picked another day. And all the people followed him again, and that day came and went, and nothing happened. So this passage starts by saying, do not be deceived. Because when we follow guys like that, it gives Christians a bad name. We look like a bunch of idiots. And quite honestly, it's not the least bit biblically informed. And we're going to look at that today. What does the Bible really say? And what do we do with that? So our first response to all of this end time stuff in the world around us is not to be deceived. When you hear all of this, oh, we're in the final days and it's going to be this and there's blood moons, and just take all of that with a really big grain of sand, if not just throw it all away. So we will not determine, we don't determine whether or not we are in the end times by what book is on the New York Times bestseller list. Because that book about the blood moons went to number one on the New York Times bestseller list. So that's not how we determine whether or not we're in the end times, is by looking at the New York Times and saying, oh, this book's popular, that must be the truth then. Let's look at Scripture, because it's pretty clear. And when we use Scripture as a gauge for the world around us, it actually begins to make sense. And so our first response is not to be deceived by someone who claims that they've heard from the Lord. They've got some unique revelation that the rest of us don't have, or that they have mathematically figured it out, because that's already not worked out well for us. The best we can hope for is a careful examination of the Scriptures, realizing that we still don't know for sure, and we're going to come back and look at that in just a minute. Okay, moving to verse 6, it says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." All right, so now let's look at this idea of chaos. I continue to see so many people posting on social media that because of some particular event or events of chaos in the world, that must mean we're in the last days. They point to some chaos or some calamity that they've seen, and they'll put it on Facebook and say, well, this means we're in the last days. So the question we must ask is chaos a good and accurate measurement of the end times? Let's start with verse 6 and 7. It talks about wars, rumors of wars, and nation against nation. People will point to the fact that there are so many wars going on in the world right now, and they particularly point to the Muslim sectors of the world and all the wars going on, and say, well, see, look at all the wars. Surely we must be in the end times. Okay. Historically, let's gauge that, if that's an accurate way to determine this. Shortly after Jesus said these words in Matthew, in the year 70 AD, so approximately just 30-ish years, 35-ish years after Jesus died, the Romans completely sacked Jerusalem. They show up, they completely conquer Jerusalem, and they destroy the whole city. Surely the people living in those days that watched God's city, this wasn't Nazareth, this was Jerusalem. The Romans show up and they completely conquer Jerusalem, God's holy city. Surely the people living in those days must have been like, well, this is the end times. This is what Jesus spoke of. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the end times didn't come. Think about World War I. Never before had so much of the world been involved in war all at the same time. So surely the people who lived during World War I must have looked at that and said, we're in the end times, this is it, the Lord's going to return any day. Or how about World War II? Do you think after the news broke that atomic bombs had been dropped on Japan and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, do you think when people saw those images on the television of those bombs landing and hearing of the destruction, surely they must have thought, well, this is it. We're in the end times. The world's going to end. The atomic era has begun. And yet 50 years later, the end hasn't come. So historically speaking, this isn't a good way to gauge whether or not we're in the final days. To simply look at wars and to try to determine that we're in the end because there's a lot of war, it's happened a lot in the past. And so it can't be our primary benchmark. But I love how in the middle of verse 6 it says, do not be alarmed. Luke's version of it says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen, but the end will not come right away. You know, even when we've reached these final days that Jesus speaks of here, we're not to be alarmed. And yet when I see people posting on Facebook that we're in the final days because this event happened, there seems to be this great sense of alarm, like, oh no, this is it. He says, don't be frightened. So when I see events in the world, why should that cause me any kind of fear? And then he continues in verse 7, and he says, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Okay, we're continuing with this theme of chaos. Is looking at the chaos in the world around us a good way of determining whether or not this is the end? Well, as you can imagine, probably it's the same as it is with war. In the writings of the first century historian Tacitus, we read a description of the conditions in AD 51. So very shortly after Jesus wrote these or said these words. In Rome, in the year AD 51, this year witnessed many signs or omens, including repeated earthquakes. Josephus, a different historian, accounts that an earthquake in Judea was such a magnitude that the constitutions of the universe was confounded for the destruction of men. Josephus also wrote that the earthquakes were a common calamity and indicted that God himself had brought them about for a special purpose. There were earthquakes in Crete, Samaria, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Campania, Rome, and Judea. All of those places had earthquakes in the era of about AD 50, AD 51. Two of those cities, Colossae and Hierapolis, were completely destroyed and never rebuilt. Laodicea, as you know from Revelations 3, suffered a massive earthquake, and they were of such great wealth that they were able to rebuild their own city. We see another earthquake recorded in Scripture in Acts 16, verse 26, where the earthquake was so great that it shook the foundation of the prison and released Peter, where he was being held. And so, as you study history, you see that there was a great number of earthquakes within a period of about 50 years after the death of Jesus. And so the people living in those days, think about if you lived in Hierapolis or Colossae or Laodicea, and your town is completely ruined with an earthquake, and you look at what Jesus says here, and you're like, this is it, this is the end times, this is what Jesus talked about. 2,000 years later, we're still here. And earthquakes haven't proven to be a good way of determining whether or not we're in the end times. Verse 8 says, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Any mother can tell you that birth takes a while, right? You can go into labor, and it can be quite some time before you actually deliver a baby. I didn't hear any amens from the moms. And we're talking about a God who operates outside of time. And so he's saying when these things happen, it's the beginning of the end, but the end won't come right away. And he operates outside of time. So how can we look at an earthquake and say, oh, we're in the final days, when we've had 2,000 years of earthquakes? I'm just giving you perspective here. Verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. You know, this verse now begins to speak of the persecution that's going to come in the final days. Many of you probably heard on the news this week that 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded at the hands of ISIS. It's gruesome. It's persecution in its worst form. And so, of course, I saw a number of people post news stories about that and say, we're in the end days. We're in the final days. Okay? Well, what about Nero? Listen to this quote from July AD 64. The great fire ravaged Rome for 6 days. Nero, always a man desperate to be popular, therefore looked for scapegoats on whom the fire could be blamed. He found it in an obscure new religious sect, the Christians. So many Christians were arrested and thrown to the wild beasts in the circus. Ouch. Or they were crucified. Many of them were also burned to death at night, serving as lighting in Nero's gardens, while Nero mingled among the watching crowd. It is this brutal persecution which immortalized Nero as the first Antichrist in the eyes of the Christian church. So here's Nero. He would literally take spears, run them up through the bodies of Christians, skewering them like a shish kebab, cover them with pitch and tar, light them on fire, and stick them in his garden for light. How is that any different than what ISIS did? You see, we can't look at chaos, we can't even look at persecution and say, well, this is the determining factor. We're for sure in the end days. Nero was the most brutal persecutor the Christians have ever known. And it was in AD 64. So the people living in Nero's day, when they heard what Nero was doing to those Christians, they surely must have said, we're living in the end days. But they weren't. And then verse 10, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. During the Middle Ages, Christianity got really tough. During the Middle Ages, it was a really dark period of time for humanity in general and Christians in particular. And it became a very divided religion, and there was wars and conquests, and you've heard all the stories. You get my point. People will look at it today and say, the level of faith is the lowest it's ever been. We must be in the final days. The level of faith was lowest in the Middle Ages, not today. So chaos in general cannot be used as a sign of the end times. You know, and I want to read to you a quote, even just bringing this to within a time period that many of us can recall. This book is called Discernment, and it's written by Henry Newman. And in it here, he is quoting author Thomas Merton. From 1960 to 1968, Thomas Merton followed the news about the killing of children in Birmingham and civil rights workers in Mississippi, the killing of ministers in Selma, Alabama, the burning of churches in the South, the riots in Watts, New York, Chicago, and Cleveland, the long march from Selma to Montgomery, and the dramatic march to Washington, where Martin Luther King Jr. proclaimed his dream. These were critical events that followed upon each other in quick succession and severed the unity of a great land. He did not seek to turn away from the news or mute its horror. He sought to see beyond the raw facts to glimpse the power of God at work in even the most tumultuous times in our personal and cultural lives. You see that? He saw past the chaos to what God was doing. Then he continues, in 1963, the President of the United States was assassinated. In 1964-65, black leaders were killed by snipers. The figure of Dr. King came forward as a sign of hope, and thousands walked with him in nonviolent protests. But when he was shot down in 1968 and buried in Atlanta, the option of active nonviolence seemed to be buried with him. The hot summer of 1968 began with fires in Detroit and Chicago and a growing fear of chaos. In June 1968, Robert Kennedy, a white leader who could still inspire hope, was assassinated. Murder, hatred, anarchy, chaos, desperation, despair, fear, and anxiety. These were the signs of the time. America fell lame and waited for the end, or for a time of restoration. So in the 60s, a time that many of us can remember, America thought the end was at hand because of the chaos that they saw in the world around them. So I think by this point you get my point. The level of chaos in the world around us is and cannot be used as the determining factor in whether or not we're in the end times. It's important to learn from history. Sometimes when I see people post these certain things like, 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded by ISIS, this means we're in the final days. Buy a history book. Learn about guys like Nero or the other times in the last 2,000 years when we've seen even greater levels of persecution or chaos. We must learn from history so that we can determine that chaos is not a determining factor in the end days. There will always be a previous time in history that had an equal or greater amount of chaos. So when Jesus says that these things are going to happen as indicators of the end, I think when that happens, we're not going to have to question or wonder about it. When these things that Jesus talks about, when they begin to happen, they will begin to happen at such a level that it will be absolutely shocking. It's not some subtle thing we got to figure, wow, is this it? Is this not it? No, we'll know. When these things begin to happen, we'll know. Because it will be at a level that has never before been seen. We can do the comparative with history and go, yeah, never seen anything like this before. Whereas where we're at right now, we can look at history and go, we've seen stuff worse than this in the past. Okay, continuing, verse 11. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. We certainly had our fair share of these false prophets, both now and in the past. But I think part of this, it's the enemy's way of taking us out and distracting us from the real issue. We're so busy, so many Christians are so busy, and so much ink has been spilled trying to determine if we're in the end days that we have forgot to do what it is that Jesus called us to do. And so I think all of this end times discernment is really just a distraction to keep us from the task that Jesus has called us to. So part of our response is, and I'll get to this in a minute, is avoid those discussions and stay focused on what Jesus is about. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This verse gives us a clue as to how we respond. No matter what happens around us, no matter how wicked the world gets, we must keep the love of Christ. Jesus said that his disciples would be known by their love. So we must keep love, the love of Christ, as front and center. There is no more important time than to do this than when the world around us grows more wicked. As the world around us grows more wicked, we have to model the love of Christ more than ever. And this is what Jesus has called us to do. And if we're busy trying to do some sort of mathematical calculations to see if we're in the end times, then we're probably not out sharing the love of Christ the way we're supposed to be. And now here's the thing, too, that I see. We're supposed to keep the love of Christ. And oftentimes as I'm seeing people make these various comments and posts about we're in the final days, they do it in a way that tends to be kind of mean-spirited and arrogant. I see a lot of people posting like they're blaming others that we're in the end times. Like they want to point to other religious groups and say, well, it's their fault. We should do something about them. Yeah, go love on them. Right? Seriously, I've seen people like, oh, well, you know, all this chaos in the world, it's the Muslims' fault and it's the end times. Okay, well, just go find a Muslim and love on them. Because that's what Jesus called us to do. It's not their fault. If there is sort of greater level of calamity and chaos coming into the world, it's the enemy's fault. And the way we overcome the enemy is with a compassionate, loving church. The enemy has no response for a compassionate, loving church functioning the way Jesus has called us to function. Right? And so as the increase of wickedness around us grows, we grow more in love and compassion as a people, as Christians, as a church. Verse 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. See, we can't give in to the fear and the deception. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. When Jesus does return, he's not going to go looking for the one who had it figured out. He's not going to go, hey, buddy, you had my day exactly picked. You're coming with me. He's not going to do that. He's going to come looking for faithfulness and love. He will look for the ones who have remained faithful. He will look for the ones who have remained loving to the end. The guy that figured out the date, that's not what he's called us to. He didn't call us to figure out the date. He called us to go love a lost and dying world. And so when he does return, those are the people that he will be looking for. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, as best as any Bible scholar can determine, when we look at this passage, Jesus seems to be suggesting that every people group will hear the gospel before the end will come. We see the word nation in here, in this verse, in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and we tend to think too much in terms of geographic locations. Because in our day and age, national borders are a big deal. In Jesus' day and age, national borders were a little nebulous. They were kind of all over. One nation was always getting conquered by this nation, and borders were always changing. When Jesus says every nation, I think we can best view this as every language group, as every people group. So he is saying that the whole gospel, or the gospel, must be preached in the whole world to every people group, to every language group, before the end will come. We see this in the book of Revelation. It says that every tribe and tongue will be in the kingdom of heaven. Every tribe and every tongue will be in the kingdom of heaven. In order for that to happen, then every tribe and tongue on earth must hear the gospel preached in their language to have an opportunity to receive Jesus. So the end times can't come, as best as I can determine. God can do whatever he wants. But it sure appears to me that what he's saying is that every people group has to hear the gospel in their language. Here's the kicker. Last time I checked, according to Wycliffe Bible Translators, there's still 3,500 to 4,000 people groups that have never heard the gospel in their language. Just a little perspective, I think we have a ways to go before we can say we're in the final days. There are still a lot of people to reach. Most of those people, most of those 3,500 to 4,000 people that have never heard the gospel in their language, most of them live in what's called the 1040 window. It strikes through northern Africa and Asia. Now, as a church, we here, the Christ Lake Vineyard, we work both in Mozambique and in Senegal in missions. Senegal is squarely in the 1040 window. According to the Senegalese government, they claim that that nation is 98% Muslim. Now, it's a Muslim government, so I don't know how skewed the number is, but that's the number they give. I personally have been into Senegalese villages that have never heard the name Jesus. I have been into villages where we went in there, we asked for permission to come into the village, they granted it, we asked them, have you ever heard of the name of Esau? No, who is Esau? There's still a lot of people that need to be reached for the gospel. So this message is about how do we respond to the world around us in view that we might be moving toward the end times. Part of our response, get more involved in missions to unreached people groups. We have to reach those people. It is still what the commission is that's on us. Jesus has called us to go reach the people, to go share the love of his kingdom with these people that have never heard his name. And there's a lot of them out there yet. So we have a lot of work to do. All right, skipping down in Matthew to verse 36. Jesus ends this little section by saying this. He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This verse says that even Jesus doesn't know when the end will come. Only his Father knows. So why are so many people still trying to figure out and why are we buying their books? Jesus says, I don't even know. And yet the best-selling books right now are books that claim to know when the end times are. So they've got more information than Jesus did. Interesting. Remember, this passage started by saying, do not be deceived. I believe there's a great level of deception that has fallen over the American church. We're so enamored, we're trying to figure this out, and we're so willing to spend money buying books and following after these people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I don't even know. So why would we follow after somebody who claims to know? We've been deceived. Then this section continues by saying that when the end comes, it will come quickly and at a time when we least expect it, that life will just sort of be humming along as normal. And then it says that we must be ready. So again, part of our response now then has to be, well, in light of this, how do we be ready? What do we do as a people? What do we do as disciples of Jesus to be ready so that when it does come, we're good to go? I have a few thoughts and we'll wrap up with these. First one, live your life like you know for sure that tomorrow is the last day. Isn't that pretty easy? Rather than trying to figure out when the last day is, just live every day as if you knew for sure tomorrow was the last day. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Save you a lot of money. You don't have to buy all the books. You don't have to go follow some guy into his cave because there's a spaceship coming to get everybody. Just live every day like tomorrow's the last day. Number two, remain faithful. Because Jesus says that when he comes back, he will come for the faithful. Don't read the books. Ignore the false prophets. Don't worry about the chaos. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the chaos and wonder if it means the end. Look at the chaos and see where Jesus is working and join him. Be the first to rush toward the chaos with the love of Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of the chaos. That quote that I read from Newman's book where he was quoting Merton, Merton says, I see through the chaos to what God is doing. So we don't look at the chaos and go, oh, this means the end time. We look at the chaos and go, oh, cool, where's Jesus at work? Let's go join him. There's an earthquake. Let's go help the people and love on them. People were persecuted. Let's go love on them. Let's not have a protest rally about the persecutors. That won't help. Let's just go love on all the people involved. There's a war. Let's go what we can. Let's go serve the people who are being afflicted by the war. We don't look at the chaos as the determining factor about the ends. We look at the chaos and say, where's Jesus at work? You know, just a really, really small way. I've used this example before, but this is like an everyday practical way because some of us aren't going to be able to go to where there's war and love on people. There's a 7-Eleven store that's, I think it's that way, about three blocks. And last fall, it was held up at gunpoint twice in about a week's period. All right, well, that's chaos coming kind of close to home, and I live right here, so like within just three blocks of my home in this church, we have a 7-Eleven store. It's right next to Justin's store. This 7-Eleven gets held up at gunpoint twice in a week. So I'm like, awesome, let's go there and pray. So I took Renee, our associate, and we just went over there twice, and we went in the store, we prayed for the workers, we prayer walked around the building. Some might have been tempted to, like, I don't know, have a protest rally or something and goofiness. We're just called to be faithful and to love on people. And when we see chaos, run toward it. Remember, we're not supposed to be frightened or alarmed. So when I see chaos, I'm going toward it because I have nothing to fear. All right, number three or four or whatever we're on. Be identified with and as the love of Christ. We don't blame others for the chaos. It's the devil's fault. And the antidote is a loving and compassionate church. Number four, we keep doing what Jesus told us to do. This is really super critical and important. Matthew 10:7 says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's just do that. Let's just agree that that's the mission that Jesus has given us, and we're just going to keep doing that until the end really does come. Jesus gave us a task that cannot be completed in our lifetime. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel, freely give. So let's just not worry about the end times predictions, and let's just keep doing this. Let's just keep preaching and loving and healing and cleansing and casting out demons. Matthew 28:18, the final words that Jesus gives his followers, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It ties in with the Matthew 10 passage. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel, go to the ends of the nation, baptize people, make disciples. That's all we need to worry about. That's all we need to worry about. So our response to the people that claim we're in the final days is primarily just to ignore them and to keep doing what Jesus told us to do. And live each day as if we knew for sure tomorrow was the last day. Y'all in?
Yes.
All right, let's stand and sing our last song.